Our first reading this morning is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and this can be found on page 1160 in the Pew Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 6. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ.
The second reading this morning is from the book of Mark, chapter 9, starting with verse 2. This can be found in the Pew Bible on page 1012. Mark 9. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, they were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Shall we pray for Charlie before she speaks to us? Loving Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the message that you have given to Charlie. Thank you, Lord, for the time that she's spent listening to you this week. And we pray now, Lord, that you will bless her, that you will speak through her, and that we will hear and receive and understand your message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. I wonder, can I have some help from some children? Have we got any children? What have we got? Lily there? Josie? Lizzie? Have we got Jacob? Now, I'm hoping this is going to work. Well, I was in a bit of a rush this morning, and I put these powders in containers, but I don't know which one is which. They're different containers, I know, but I forgot which. I was in such a rush this morning. This is about 15 minutes. Poppy. Hello, Poppy. You're going to help as well. Right. About 15 minutes before we're about to leave, I suddenly thought, yes, I'll do this experiment. And then I thought, well, I'll shove the powders in, I'll get a couple of containers, shove the powder in, but I can't remember which is which. Now, they look pretty well the same. They're both white powders. Okay. One is baking powder, and the other is bicarbonate of soda. They're both used in making cakes, actually, to help them rise. But it depends on the recipe, which one you use. And I need to know which one's which. Okay. Now, I do know right, that if you mix one of them with vinegar, it goes... And if you mix the other with vinegar, nothing much happens. Yeah? So if I put vinegar in each of these pots, only you need a little bit. Okay. Well, as in... Yeah, well, I don't need a bottle of it, okay? No, it's vinegar. You can smell it. Yeah, right, okay. Right. The passage we're going to look at in a minute is all about Jesus showing his true identity. So when I actually add one of these to the vinegar, okay, the one that bubbles up is the bicarbonate of soda. So by adding it to the vinegar, it reveals its true identity. Yeah? Now, who's brave? Are you feeling brave? Right, okay. So, can you stand well back while you do it? Can you put a spoonful of that in there and give it a stir? Give it a stir. Well, it's a little bit frothy. A little bit frothy. Not a lot. Well, maybe. Is it smelly? Right. So, Lily. Right. Are you feeling brave? Yeah. Put a spoonful of that. Stand back. In there. Ah! It's frothy, man. Go on, look at that. Oh, it's all frothy. Ah. So I guess this is a bicarbonate soda, do you think? Right. Can you remind me later so I put it back in the right pot? Yeah? Thank you. You'll try. Remind me. So which one's the bicarbonate soda? The one with the blue cap. Text me and say, Charlie, put it in. Right. Right. Okay. Thank you. Are they smelling now? Are they smelling the vinegar? Right. Sorry, I haven't brought the chips. So last week, Simon reminded us of the supremacy of Christ. And Colossians 1, verse 15 says of Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now this week, we're going to look at the account of the transfiguration as recorded in Mark's Gospel. And as we study the passage together, let's consider, what does this passage tell us about the identity of Jesus? And why is that important to the disciples and to us? Now, do you enjoy climbing mountains? I believe that last year, a few of the St. Andrew's mob went up at Helvellyn, was it? Was it last year? That's Helvellyn. Personally, I like my feet firmly planted on the water. But when younger, I did climb the odd mountain and went up in Keswick and also Wales. The views are fantastic and beautiful. And sometimes there's also a special quietness away from all the distractions. Unless, of course, you're climbing one of the most popular mountains like Snowdon, then it's sort of very crowded. One of the things I noticed as I approached the summit was the breeze. There was something special about it. There was nothing in the way. Words from the hymn, How Great Thou Art, spring to mind when I look down from lofty mountains' grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art. And Jesus often climbed mountains to escape crowds, to be alone, to pray. Sometimes he was on his own, and sometimes he was accompanied by his disciples. What was different about this time? Well, Jesus knows that both he and the disciples are going to face some very challenging times ahead. It was important for the disciples to know the true identity of Jesus, to know he is the Messiah, to know he was truly human, but also God, truly God. And as we look at the preceding chapter, Jesus has started teaching them about his death. Mark 8, verse 29 says, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." But straight after, Jesus explains that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Peter rebuked Jesus. He wouldn't believe what Jesus was saying. Jesus addresses the disciples and the gathered crowd in verse 34. He says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And against this backdrop, we come to our passage this morning. Verse 2, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. Clearly, Mark points out that the timing is important. We are meant to look at what has gone on before. The disciples need clarification and encouragement. And Jesus, in his humanity, also needs encouragement. They reach the top, and there the amazing transfiguration takes place. Verse 3 describes what happened. His clothes become dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. White is the color of purity. This is not a vision. Transfigure means to change in appearance. Jesus' appearance was radically altered in full view of Peter, James, and John. In his humanity, he is totally pure. The light shone from within, but also his divinity is seen. For a moment in time, Jesus lifted the veil of his humanity, allowing the disciples to see his identity as Son of God. He allowed his full union with God to flow through his body. His holiness, purity, and glory was fully visible. He is both human and God. God in human form has shared his life with them. They have laughed and cried together. And in humility, Jesus has entered into what it means to be truly human. Now they glimpse his glorious Son of God. Mark then tells us in verse 4, "And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus." And whether the disciples recognized them from the conversation or perhaps Jesus told them, these are key Old Testament characters. Moses represents the law and Elijah the prophets. Barclay says, when these two great figures met with Jesus, it meant that the greatest of the lawgivers and the greatest of the prophets said to him, "Go on." It meant that they saw in Jesus the consummation of all they have dreamt of in the past. And Jesus was assured that he was on the right path, which would lead him to the cross. Jesus fulfilled the law, keeping it perfectly, and was the fulfillment of the prophecies about the Messiah. But both Moses and Elijah also had their own mountaintop experiences where they'd met with God. And perhaps they're also expressions of our future hope. Moses died, although we're told that no one knows where his grave is. And Elijah was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. You can read about that in 2 Kings 2, verse 11. Those who know and love the Lord, when they die, will be with him in heaven, a picture of the resurrection, those who love Christ and are alive when he returns will meet him in the air. Then we see Peter's response in verse 5. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Typical Peter, isn't it? You know, sort of always impulsive, not thinking about what he's saying. But Mark does qualify this in verse 6, attributing his remarks to fear. Perhaps he didn't want the moment to end. Or maybe he was thinking of the Feast of Tabernacles after Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, where people would live outside in tents in temporary shelters as they remember the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. But clearly from Mark's remark, Peter's lost the plot. But verse 7 refocused the disciples. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Notice the similarities and subtle differences. In Mark 1:11, at Jesus' baptism, it says, "And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased.'" And in this case, God the Father is speaking directly to his son, assuring him of both his love and confirming his approval of what his son is doing and has done. Now, on the mountain, God addresses the disciples and us. "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Confirming to them and us that Jesus is God's son, confirming both his love for his son and the son's identity as son of God. Peter refers to the events in 2 Peter 1, verse 16 to 18. It says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." So God tells the disciples and us to listen to Jesus. But we're not very good at listening. How much do we talk and do to try and fix problems? We're all experts. We tell those with problems that what they need. We even tell God in our prayers what he needs to do. Remember Peter's rebuke of Jesus? When Jesus tells them of his coming death, maybe the disciples might listen better now, although reading the Gospels, it was not until after the resurrection that they understood. They still had a very worldly view of what messiahship meant. Aware of this, Jesus warns them not to speak about what has just happened. So they go down the mountain. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they'd seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. At the start, I posed two questions. What does this passage tell us about the identity of Jesus? And why is that important to the disciples and to us? The disciples bear witness to the fact that Jesus is fully human and fully God, which is fundamental to the cross, to the message of the cross. Jesus, as a human, experienced all that we go through, but without sin. This is significant in the transfiguration. Pure white shows purity. So he was pure and holy without sin. to be the perfect sacrifice. But his identity as Son of God and the glory which the disciples witnessed shows the divinity of Jesus. This confirms that Jesus, as God, was able to overcome death, and he has won the victory, and through him we are saved. But what did this mean to the disciples? They were about to go through some testing times with the arrest and death of Jesus on the cross, which would confuse them and break their hearts. What they'd seen and heard was something to hold on to, even when they couldn't understand. They had heard God's voice confirming that Jesus was his son, and they'd seen the glory of Jesus. No matter what happened, they could hold on to that. I wonder, have you experienced a mountaintop moment when you've experienced a real sense of God's presence? These are reminders that God is still with us. On the mountaintop, we can see where we've been and where we need to go. We know the reality of who Jesus is and all he means to us. We need to hold on to those moments, treasure them in our hearts. Let them sustain us, because just like the disciples, we will need to come down the mountain. Billy Graham once said, "Mountains are for view and inspiration, but fruit is grown in the valleys." We may be going through difficult times. Hold on to the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. It's in the difficult times that we grow closer to Jesus. It's in the valleys that we bear fruit. On the mountaintop, we find hope, and that hope will sustain us through our journey through the valleys until we go to be with Jesus, or he returns. Amen.